thing about last time when I was here, when I was speaking of attitude, because you can see it and pretty much feel it all around you, especially in the nation that we're living in right now. Of course, there are many, many sorrowful and horrible attitudes that are out there right now, and every time it seems you turn on the news, somebody's talking about assassinating our president or something to that nature. That's very appalling, that it's very difficult to see that we've got those kind of attitudes that are out there now. What I think about those is they usually have an effect on all of us. I've mentioned sometimes to those close to me, I said, you have to be careful on how much news that you watch because it does have an effect on you. It can start to get you in a negative frame of mind. It can start to get you in an angry frame of mind. And we've got to be ones that don't ignore the things that are taking place in the world, but again, being watching exactly how it's affecting us. What is it doing? Do you find yourself coming up short? A little bit more high-spirited, tempered sometimes when these kind of things confront you, and you don't realize sometimes when these things, again, are all around us, the kind of effect that it has. Going back to the dictionary here, the thesaurus.com definition, definition, there's a lot of definitions of attitude. One could mean reaction. The one that I'm focusing in, although, is air. There is an air about you. And for those of you that want to notice the difference, how many times have you gone to the feast and there's just something about the excitement, we've always said, that's in the air? That you can come to that opening night and there's something just so exciting when everybody with God's Spirit comes together for that excitement, for something so special in our lives that we're looking forward to, something so special that's coming, hopefully in not too near future, as we see the events and things that are transpiring. And then some of you may have stayed after for a day, maybe went back to the convention center and saw a huge difference from something that was empty. In fact, I've heard from some that say they don't like to stay a day after the feast. It's just so different that it's not the same feeling at all. There's something about that air. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about this. Let's go over here. Ephesians is something that I want to gear on, and hopefully, maybe if it's something that you've seen it affect you this week in some way, that there's a way to head this off at the pass, that we can stay focused, that we can stay, again, even as a ministry, we're trying to stay focused on the zealousness of what we're striving to do, knowing that Satan's trying to knock us down, knock out all the brethren, for that matter. It really can get sometimes discouraging to see some of the things that are happening around us. We don't have to be that way, but we have to be careful because it can rub us and rub us and rub us until you find that it's affecting you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So when you see the things that you see right now, when you see somebody taking a car or a bus and just driving into a crowd and driving over people, what do you think about that? That's insanity. You can see that Satan's really gotten more of a foothold, and we already knew that the Bible speaks of that, saying in the end times it would get worse, to the point where one day there will be some bad people that are going to be doing, God's going to allow to do some miraculous things in order to deceive people. These are the things that we watch. We're watching the air and what's going on and what's taking place and not ignoring that. It's important that we do. Let's continue here in verse 3. "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He says, "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he would show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So again, it denotes here, we're doing something here together. I believe God knew that he had to establish a church because we would need each other. Sometimes when you would talk to somebody about the things that we've seen or the things that we feel, it's different, and it will be different if there are people that haven't been called. When you see the difference in the mentalities and the attitudes, that it's very difficult to share with other people. They have a hard time understanding that same perspective. What is God doing with you? What is God doing with me? What is God doing with us? What is he doing with this Holy Spirit to give us these perspectives that we can be in such negative situations, but yet have a totally different perspective? Once again, I've noticed that so much, even with driving, and I've had to have the attitude of watching what my reaction is. When you're in a rush to get somewhere, to get there at a certain time, and people are slow and slowing you up, and it's just like, this light is like lasting forever. Normally I found I don't let that bother me. But there can be a time when it starts to work on you and work on you and work on you, and it can start to bother you. Some have asked me one time when some incident happened, and they said, well, why didn't you blow the horn? And I said, because it's already done. It's already passed. Usually you'll do that to warn somebody that something's going to happen. Normally, a lot of people will blow the horn, and you can almost sense the attitude, can't you, behind a horn blowing? If it's going to be that one, they're leaning on it, they're mad. If it's going to be a toot-toot like that, something like, watch out, I'm here, there's a difference, even the way somebody can blow a horn. And it affects us. And it's something for us to watch, because if that bothers you, what else is going to bother you? Especially maybe when you get home. It could be with the spouse. It could be with the kids. Have you ever felt yourself, you're just dangling there, waiting for something a little bit more irritating to happen, and then you snap. And then you've got to ask yourself, is that really the attitude that I should have? Because isn't God the one that's merciful and kind and gentle? Aren't those the ones that were the attitudes that we're looking at to have? Something, again, it points out something before when we were a certain way, and now we've learned and we've grown and we react a different way. I've even known in my life, I'll share some of my examples, because I grew up playing a sport to where it was easy to get mad at somebody if you were cheap-shotted, but I knew if I reacted that the referee would probably see me. At least I had some sense of mind and didn't have an angry reaction like somebody else did, but I also knew that some of my friends grew up in different households that maybe didn't have parents that loved them as much as my parents loved me. So there would be more angry reactions. There was differences there. But I still learned early on about retaliation. I thought later on as a Christian, and I've teased people about this, not the way that I totally feel, but I've said, why is it after all those years of playing that sport, about 40 plus years, is it now that I actually feel like hitting somebody? And you think about that and wonder, wow, is that the way somebody would really feel? Well, I've relegated it down now to maybe a cream pie. If I could just do a cream pie, that would at least be gentle and merciful and kind of get the point across. No, Christ didn't do cream pies to his disciples either, did he? He was kind, he was patient. And those are the things that we're taking on, that God has given us his spirit to be able to handle that. But it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So he's given us the help. He's given us the help to deal with these things. Sometimes, again, in dealing with attitudes, I'm going to share to you some stories that I pulled off of the internet that I thought were humorous. They had to do with the air or an attitude of looking at something. This one here is called Where's the Pony? He said, there were once two identical twins. They were alike in every way except one. One was a hope-filled optimist who only ever saw the bright side of life. The other was a dark pessimist who only ever saw the downside in every situation. The parents were so worried about the extremes of optimism and pessimism in their boys that they took them to a doctor. He suggested a plan. He said, on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, but give the optimist only a pile of manure. It seemed a fairly extreme thing to do. After all, the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instance, they decided to try the doctor's advice. So when the twins' birthdays came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range racing bike a child has ever owned. When he saw the bike, his first words were, "I'll probably crash and break my leg." To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure. He opened it, looked puzzled for a moment, and then ran outside screaming, "You can't fool me! Where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere." Now, no doubt, because of all the extremes, I bet that one's, I'd like to see if that was actually true. But anyway, I think it gets the point across. What God does for us is He helps us to give a balance as we look at things. We see a world right now that's surrounded in turmoil, and that's the way He said it would be. And don't forget, every time you see it in the Bible, He told His disciples and others, when you see all these things, don't worry, be at peace. That's what we're still working at. And it's not easy, especially when you get pounded all the time when we're surrounded by all these different situations and scenarios. But as it was mentioned, at least the part that I heard, we're growing through these. We're growing through trials. We're becoming stronger, and He's helping us through this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, He said, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love," and look at this, "and of a sound mind." We are the ones that our minds shouldn't be in turmoil. If it is, we've got the question to ask, and I've been asked that before, and it's a legitimate question because we all have what's called these life's ups and downs. They're not always easy, but I had one mentioned to me that there was just a sense of zeal that seemed to be lacking in their lives. And my response was, it's easy because as you've dealt with these things before as well, I'm sure everyone here has dealt with that. It's not a fun thing to go through a time in your life when you just feel the lack of zip, the lack of fire. Maybe you've been just hammered so much through life, it's just hard to get back up sometimes. And that's a horrible thing to feel. I know I've had that a few times in my life, and I do not like it. I do not like those low points, but I tell you this, when I sense it, when you can actually feel that, then the good part about it is you've identified it. The worst thing about life sometimes is you can go around not knowing what's wrong. Something's wrong, but I can't identify it. So if you've ever seen that before, I put that as an identifier. That's something that you can get on your knees and specifically ask God to help you with. It's not like you can go down to the hardware store or the grocery store or buy something that might help you or eat something that might make you feel better. There's something in the air. Just like Satan uses it to bring people down, it's something that God uses to bring people up. And all I can say is on this, I don't know on the date that it arrived, whenever. I just mentioned to somebody, I said, I got my zeal back. I don't know when it came, it was just back. And you may be in the same predicament that you're in, but the way that you look at it is so different. It almost like might be, it doesn't matter anymore. Because I know it's in God's hands. That's having that sound mind. And the greatest thing about that is now you can be able to share that experience with someone else that you might see has an air of just not being up, not being down. And you can pray that same zeal for them too. That's what God has given to us to be able to stir up. But you know the scripture in Luke that speaks about watching and praying always? Watch and pray always, it says, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Not that it's to save your skin, but that means your focus is on watching everything going on. But it's more, I believe, than just watching world events. It's watching how we respond to them. How do we look at them? How is our focus? And I'm watching this more and more because you can't turn the TV on anymore and see much good. I was shocked the other day when I was flashing through cable stations and you're going, you may have 100 of them. Plus, how many of them are any good programs whatsoever that are even worth watching? So very few. So it's very difficult to even sometimes get good entertainment. I'll turn the radio on. Most of the music is horrible. You get some good ones, a few good ones, but we always have to weed through these. We're dealing, again, with the prince of the power of the air, who is now working what's called with the children of disobedience. And it can affect us and rub off on us. We can't let it do that. So that watching and praying always, once again, is watching what's going on around us, observing, how am I reacting to this? Am I overall a happy person? Should I be that way? Another one I'll read to you, it's called Don't Complain. Maya Angelou is a famed American poet and author. From the age of 3 to 7, she was raised by her grandmother, a period of calm and stability in what would be a very traumatic childhood. Grandma ran a general store, and one thing that riled her was people complaining. They complained about the heat, the cold, and myriad of other issues. Maya's grandmother thought trivial. Whenever that occurred, Maya's grandmother would wait till the complainer left the store, called Maya over to her and say, "Sister, did you hear about what brother so-and-so or sister much-to-do complained about? Sister, there are people who went to sleep over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, but they will never wake again. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all for just 5 minutes of this weather that person was grumbling about. So you don't watch yourself about complaining, sister. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is to change it. If you can't change it, change the way that you think about it, but don't complain." And obviously, we see that as a huge problem as we go through the testimonies, especially when you look at the Israelites. It's frankly hard for us to understand that, how they could be delivered and go through so many wonderful things and still find themselves in a complaining and murmuring type attitude. Well, I saw a little bit of the opposite last week when I went to London, Kentucky, and someone forgot the speaker stand. And so instead of complaining, they found an old like mop. And they tied it to the mop. And I saw that when I got in there. I go, "You know something? Nice job. Way to go. No complaining, no murmuring. Just fix it, because life and services will go on, won't it?" You know, you see those things, and I'm so grateful. One of the things that I've witnessed in the churches of God over the years, especially sometimes at the Feast of Tabernacles, for those of you that went to Jekyll Island, I didn't get to do that, though, but I've heard some very interesting tent stories about how the poles, the water would pour in, in fact, it would drip on the bulbs, and the bulbs would break. And I didn't hear about much complaining. I always saw and heard about people that would rush to the rescue to try to fix something. And people didn't complain about getting wet or getting their feet wet. We've come a long way. Things are a bit different. We're a lot more blessed with so many things, and we just have to be careful that we don't fall into that. That if there is a problem, we just fix it. It's a nice attitude to have. It's a nice attitude to be around people that want to fix things. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 14, this is what we're looking at now. The solid food, the real solid things that are of the Scripture. It says, the solid food belongs to those who are of full age or that are mature. And that is who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I'll point that out once again. When we look at the things that are transpiring, if you ever have the opportunity to interact with someone who's out in the world, in fact, when I was visiting Mr. Bettis last week, there was a doctor that came in, and he was from Ghana. And he just started into talking about what his view was on capitalism and how we should have more of a system called socialism. This is a doctor. So I decided not to even go there. I just said, I'll let the doc. And he's not asking questions, but I just shake my head and go, "I don't know." I didn't even get into asking, "You must not have lived in this country, or maybe your degree is medical, but you haven't really read history to see what happens. I know this is not the best system, definitely not, but it's better than anyone that we've had, I think, and I don't know how long. It's certainly when you've got corrupt people, a system can be, any system can be corrupted. But this nation has been blessed. And again, it's one of those things, how you take a look at it. I wasn't mad at him. I just go, he either doesn't see. But I know other people would go, well, but he's a doctor. Don't doctors know everything? No, they don't. And neither do ministers. So it's not even worth arguing about sometimes. But how do you feel when you're challenged by something? Does it get you angry? Or would your attitude be, you know, so I'm so secure in the way that I feel and believe, I'm not going to let anybody bother me with that. It may be irritating that more people have attitudes that they do nowadays. And the mentality that I keep hearing all the time when somebody just recently said, oh, I love my my medical, and I want everybody to have the medical that I have. And I'm kind of going, then you're going to have to go to a socialistic system, aren't you? You know, I would like everybody to have the steak that I had the other day. I would like everybody to have the BMW that I've got. Sorry, not real. It's not the way it works. And there are always going to be richer people and poorer people. There's going to be fair, not fair, just, unjust. That's the system. Now it's how do we look at this? How do we examine this and see where we live in our lives? Are we grateful? Are we thankful? Another one I'd like to read here. There was a man some of you may know, still remember here. Got to remember I'm being dated here. Joe Theismann. Don't even remember Joe Theismann, quarterback for the Washington Redskins many years ago. An illustrious 12-year career as quarterback of the Washington Redskins. I remember what ended his season. It was such an incredible thing of breaking a leg that you saw right on video. Very difficult to see that kind of break, but it took him out. It said he led the team to two Super Bowl appearances, winning in 1983 before losing the following year. When a leg injury forced him out of football in 1985, he was entrenched in the record books as Washington's all-time leading passer. Still, the tail end of Theismann's career taught him a bitter lesson. He said, I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or in the 1 on his uniform. He was the leading receiver at that time, 81, I believe it was. So that's what quarterback will throw at, was your numbers. And he would go specifically, but he says, I didn't care whether I hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, everything. Today, I wear my two rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. I thought that's pretty neat to see someone that wears both those rings to keep his mindset in check in the way that he looks at life. Wonder what reminds us of that sometimes when we go through these situations. God says we're the ones to be the teachers. We should be the teachers. Our senses need to be exercised. So we've got a lot of time to watch all the things that are transpiring around us and then watching how we react. How do we respond to these things? In Malachi chapter 3, there's something encouraging over here for us. Malachi chapter 3. I can guarantee you this, when we are at the Mr. and Mrs. Frenchek will verify this. When we're at the conference this year, there's been something very special about all of them. And we can say this all the time, but it's just the way it was. And everybody would say this. There was a spirit there of camaraderie. And even though we had just had been touched that week by the death of Todd Carey, which was so painful, there was such an air of a optimistic attitude. And one of those that the topic fit in so perfectly, because something like that can knock the wind out of you and does sometimes. But it's one of those, no, we understand this. The one thing that happens sometimes is when you don't understand something that's happened in your life. I've had things where I don't know. and I might never know them until the kingdom, and then it may not even be important anyway. But the one thing I believe that we all go through as Christians, and when those times come that you don't understand or can't figure it out, then it doesn't matter. Because that's the way I'm going anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to doubt God. That's not even an option, because He's the great God that brought us so far. If anything, yeah, I don't understand. I may not figure this out. I may not understand. He may not give me that answer. And many people are faced with those challenges, as the Bettis family is right now. Why? We ask why do we seem to lose so many younger people right now? Does it really matter when it comes to God? He knows Mike's life. He's got control. He's never yielded to that or given up. So that's the error, and that's the disposition that we look at it is, it doesn't matter. What matters is what we do with it. Obviously, to pray fervently for he and his family as well as the others too. Sometimes with all the prayer requests come out, you go, how do we even do it? I could be on my knees all day praying for all that we need to pray about. So we need to have our checks and attitudes on that. What kind of stirring up of God's Spirit do we do? Malachi chapter 3, but here is a promise here. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 13. He said here, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Well, here's the answer. He said, you've said it's vain to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, yet those who tempt God go free. This seems so unfair, doesn't it? And by the way, there were so many that preceded us in a huge congregation that used to number over 150,000 people that took on that attitude. I had one close friend that said, I will never keep my kids from playing basketball on Friday again. That's what he said. And it's gone. So that's really, once you get to that point, there's no convincing someone because they've already been through it. I'll never let my kids suffer that again. A basketball game on Friday night. Where's the comparison? Where's the teaching there on who's more important and how God has blessed all of us? But that's the attitude, and that could be the attitude that you'll see out in the world too with many that see all these things transpiring, and it's almost like, well, God's letting it go. Read the Bibles, folks. That's what it says. It says things are going to get worse. Evil men will get worse and seduce worse. It's going to get worse, so it shouldn't be any surprise. How do we react to it? How do we look? What do we do with our lives? Let's go forward here and see a wonderful blessing. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. There's that discerning spirit. That's got to do with attitude. And we've taught that for years now. Warning of that, being careful that we have to have our minds sharpened to discern these things. Spiritually, physically, as we go through life. And it's challenged all the time. Here's an attitude here, one called the anatomy of an illness. It says, as perceived by the patient. From Today in the Word, MBI, December 18th, 1991. Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable, Cousins checked out of the hospital. Aware of the harmless effects that negative emotions can have on the body, Cousins reasoned the reverse was true. So he borrowed a movie projector and prescribed his own treatment, consisting of Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns. It didn't take long for him to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating disease was eventually reversed. after the account of his victory appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousins received more than 3,000 letters from the appreciated physicians throughout the world. And I've seen stories of this for a long time now. People have taken a course change in their life, just the way they look at things. Recounted that before, and I cannot remember his name now. He went through something, Crohn's, and was able to get through that again by changing his whole outlook and just focusing in on what God said about the Bible and how to eat. Changed his diet, changed his way of looking at that, was healed from Crohn's. Some years ago, I was just told by my wife it was he was just hit by cancer. Went through, again, the whole mindset changed, went through a body cleanse, cancer's gone. The power of the mind we discover and constantly discover how surprising it is the way that look at things. I'll give you another story here that goes right along with this mental bit. This is called From Bits and Pieces from May 1991. A person's mental attitude has an almost unbelievable effect on his powers, both physical and psychological. The British psychiatrist J.A. Hadfield gives a striking illustration of this fact in his booklet, The Psychology of Power. I asked three people, he wrote, to submit themselves to test the effect of mental suggestion on their strength, which was measured by gripping a dynamometer. They were to grip the dynamometer with all their strength under three different sets of conditions. First, he tested them under normal conditions. The average grip was 101 pounds. Then he tested them after he hypnotized them and told them that they were very weak. Their average grip this time was only 29 pounds. In the third test, Dr. Hadfield told them under hypnosis that they were very strong. The average grip jumped to 142 pounds. So again, the change with the mindset, that should never happen to you or I, because we should never submit ourselves to hypnotism. I would never give my mind over to somebody, so the test wouldn't work on you or I. But this has been done. It shows there's something in the change of a mindset, the way somebody looks at things. Again, understanding the discernment aspect and what God feels about that as we use and change our mindset to think more the way that God thinks. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is actually pretty exciting in times that sometimes seem to be so hectic. It seems, at least from the way that I've seen from my campers and staff, that which is sometimes typical. Some had sent their, it's interesting to look at the personalities too on how people submit their applications. Some are just so tidy and so neat, and others are a little bit ragged. Some come early, some come very, very late. But it's different personalities are out there. Just so interesting watching and seeing. Some are so, I don't know of anybody, really, frankly. If anybody here is not busy, please see me, because I've got a ton of things that I could ask you to do. I think everybody is just swamped here. It just seems we're in a time now to where the restaurants are filled, because nobody has time to go home and fix a meal. Things are just so fast now. It is frustrating. And somehow, how do we work this? How do we get through this that we can stay positive? Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say, will it be fair weather, for the sky is red? In the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times." There we are. That's the way they're at. So, a mindset change, and I'll give you a personal one. Once again, because it was there. I'm in a rush, five cars ahead of me. I'm kind of going, these are really going slow. These are really slow. No, I can sing zippity-doo-dah, what a wonderful day, or I can complain and murmur, honk my horn like crazy, which won't change a thing, and just put me in more of a foul mood. See, what a Christian needs to do is think about it in a way, how does God look at this? There's nothing that you can change. I still remember the one time that I fell short when I was in line waiting for a taco or two. And I yelled out my window, this is supposed to be fast food! They call it a fast food restaurant. And sometimes you'll sit there and go, what in the world is going on? There's more tests that are out there all the time. You'll go home today and probably be confronting something because everybody seems to drive and everybody seems to be out in the road at the same time. And frankly, I'm surprised that there aren't more accidents that take place because of the medications, because of the texting. It's like the one man who was so frustrated at texting, so aggravated because he goes, all these people are texting. And the one time he says, this person was texting and I had to swerve so quick, he says, that my hamburger and french fries went all over the dashboard. So people eat when they drive too, don't they? So why don't we have more sometimes? It shows, again, God's protection is always needed, something to always pray about, especially for each other. But it's one of these things, again, we're discerning and seeing what's happening around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We seem to be in a world that a lot of people are professing God, but not everybody understands the obedience factor in that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So that puts us in a factor that we understand unless God calls and opens up the mind, nobody's going to really get it. But that's the way it was designed to be. That's the way that God made it. And yet we're involved in verse 15, it says, in judging. But it's supposed to be righteous judgment, not condemnation. It's supposed to be righteous judgment. Sometimes when I look at things and you might watch the way people react or the way that people act, or sometimes what people have done, I see some awful violent things that are done. And a lot of times I'll look at that person that was condemned to or judged for so many years in jail or maybe life, and I think, I wonder what his life was like. So many times when you see a criminal put into jail or an abuser, or take example of a pedophile, to think how horrible that is. And it's found that so many pedophiles have been abused. They've gone through it. So you can't get away from judging that that's wrong. But what happens with the mindset that that's the way that they've lived? It's not, again, unjudged. It's not unpunishable. But it gives you a different mindset to see, God, we need you, because in most cases, these mindsets can't be fixed. That would be a definite miracle there. But again, it's the way that we look at things. And we learn that because the people of this world are not being judged right now. But you and I are. So it behooves us to have righteous judgment. Verse 16, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. We are able to look at it in a very focused and positive and uplifting way. More than that, it's for us to take a look in our mirror. Sometimes when we're looking in that rear view, it might behoove us to take a look quickly at ourselves to consider what our attitude is, how we're dealing with these situations. There was a noted English architect, source unknown here, Sir Christopher Wren, was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose three and asked them this question. What are you doing? The first replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. The next answered, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. But the third said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. You know, if you saw the In Accord last week's with Mr. Frank, and he was going through the purchasing, and this, once again, I'm stirred, and most that saw this are incredibly stirred to see the kind of property at what value we've obtained out in McKinney, Texas to build our new building. It's more than just building a building. I see it. I realize and have seen now for years the attitude that our headquarters has on what they do as being good stewards of God's money, of the tithes and offerings that have been sent in. They recognize that and want to use that so cautiously and prayerfully. And God has just opened up the doors to be able to obtain something that's just absolutely just stupendous. Now, I went through that this past week. Along with that, if you saw that video, you also saw that Miss Liz Glasgow is retiring from her position so she can be a full-time mom. They needed somebody to fill that position, so they called on one of the only deacons I've got in Knoxville, Mr. David Hicks. So I took a look at that when Mr. Kylo wrote me. I told him, I'm not happy. But I said, but I'm not dopey and grouchy either and sneezy. And yet I'm so excited for him because this is a new transition in his life. They obviously can use somebody with his skill. And rather than complain about losing a deacon, I'm just going to ask for another one. So we'll keep praying, but it's the excitement that you have with all the things that are going on and changing and happening. And even as he mentioned with Noah, and no one asked to do this, I'm saying this because of the way that I used to look at something. There's been in the section where people can go online and donate, whether it's tithe funds for camp or whatever, they've got one for the building fund. It was not in any intention to establish a building fund, but enough people were asking about it that they put that down as a choice. Now, I remember years past around the 70s when I used to donate to a building fund. And I was happy to do that. I was grateful. I saw the project that we were doing. In fact, I got to actually go out there. Some of you didn't. I actually got to go out there and be on that property and go through that building and go on the top of the building and do a whole tour around and how beautiful that building was. And I looked at it. Remember the one plaque, if you remember, in the front that said, dedicated to the honor and glory of the great God. How fantastic the attitude behind that. I felt it was mine. And so when we lost that, I did graduate with a BA, but I found out I had two of them. I had a Bachelor of Arts, but then I had the bad attitude that came with losing my building. And I had to think about that. And I said, you know something? That's God's building. He knows exactly. Nobody's getting away with anything, are they? I go back to Malachi. I could have been in that same attitude. Well, you're letting all these guys get off the hook. And what happened to the funds from the building fund that I sent in? Oh, the ones that God would say, the ones that you gave to me that are mine to use as I see fit. And by the way, it's all mine as well, right? So it gets you thinking about it differently. To the point where it was very hard sometimes to walk on that campus. And if you look now, there are some pictures of Pasadena. It's totally changed. It's hard to recognize some of those buildings. But the last time I saw Manor Del Mar up for sale, this has been a number of years now, but it was offered at the sale price in Pasadena of $32 million. $32 million. My attitude had changed so much, I said, I stayed in that building, yes! A $32 million building I was housed in for an entire year. What a wonderful blessing and gift that was. And it's nothing to be compared with what God has stored up for us in the future. Nobody gets away with anything right now. He's simply focusing on our attitudes and the way that we look at it, how we respond to different situations. And it's really interesting as you can look maybe at your beginning when God called you to hopefully see where your attitudes have changed along the way. Maybe you were murmurers and gripers for a little bit for a while too. Instead of going, what can I do to fix this and help this? So we've gone through that a few times to change the way that people look at things. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Very simple scripture, but this is where we go for the answers. And there, therefore, Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading the word of God, and I love this because I've heard this more and more lately too, somebody will go, I've been reading through scripture, and all of a sudden something just pops there that I just never looked at it that way before. I just never saw it that way. I believe that will continue to happen as long as we continue to read God's word, called the living word of God, and especially how it applies to us personally. To us personally, not someone else. Not someone coming up to me years ago when one came up to me and says, you really need to give a sermon on child rearing. And I had one family with children in the congregation. So everybody thinks that they know what's good for somebody else. How about, I could really use this. If you ever want to give a sermon, give one on this because I could use this. That's the attitude that people need to have. It says in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. So we're doing an attitude check ourselves, aren't we? Every day and every time we get involved in something, and when something may not seem fair, doesn't mean that we can't try to handle it and deal with it. But God's still looking at the most important thing called our attitudes. Word of God really exposes this, and it's so good for us as Christians to continue to grow and to learn. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's go here to verse 5. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Very interesting what he says here. He's speaking of being responsible. In verse 4, it says, the word of a king, there's power. Things are going to get done. But it says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. To you and I know what's good to do, it says, no one can take that away from you, ever. When you know where you stand about anything, no one can condemn you. No one can hurt you. You can't. Why would we be hurt if somebody mentions something to us that we disagree with? Why would we be hurt? If you're really sound in the way that you feel and the way that you believe, why would something pierce our armor there? Why would we not go if we feel sorry for the individual, if they are in their ignorance, then we pray for them? Help them to see what the truth is, not where it offended me. Once again, it's the whole attitude and air on the way we look at things. There's nothing like having an attitude where your command is there, where your stand is there, where you know where you stand before God, that you recognize in one area, God, and this is what God's people I know believe. I don't deserve this. We say this to ourselves all the time. Then that needs to be reflected in what we do and how we act and how we react, because we don't deserve it. But there's a special blessing there and something that God is doing right now for just a few people on the face of this earth who are going to have a huge impact on what takes place in the future. That's constantly our vision. And when that constantly is our vision, when things happen, when people's lives get caught short, it's almost like, okay, life is going to go on. It's always going to hurt and be painful. But the plan goes on. And eventually, we're there. Eventually, we're going to be there. Having to teach everyone else the same thing about the way that they look at things. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, so the misery of man increases greatly. And that was back then. For he does not know what will happen, so who will tell him when it will occur? No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has the power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So perspectives that he has here that changed all of his thinking. When you go to the beginning of Ecclesiastes, you think that the man is totally bummed out. He's going, vanity, this is all worthless. What's the point? There's a huge point. And do you remember what his final words are in Ecclesiastes 12? He says, this is the whole point of it all. It's interesting how you could go through that many chapters, give your heart and mind and soul to pouring it out, laying on how you look at life and what man's life is all about, then conclude it with fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That shows that the focus, that shows that the command is there. We know exactly what we're doing and how we're doing it. Let's go finally to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there's so many wonderful examples that you can read of what people in this life without God's calling have gone through. The Jothaismans, who wears the two rings to put himself in check on the way he looks at things. Through wonderful experiences and things that we can glean from as well. But nothing like the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, look at his attitude, how it was. Was he really a prisoner? He was looking at the example that he set. He goes, he had his command, that's for sure. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with you were called. Now look at the attitudes here. Now you'll find this, I've not even gone through these, when you find attitudes, obviously in Matthew chapter 5, Christ spoke about the Beatitudes, the attitudes that be. The ones that exist. And some of those are right here. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. If somebody looked at you, a good friend or a spouse, would they say that identifies you? Be a good question to ask. Maybe scary for some of us. Is that the way I come across, or do I snap? Because of what I went through during the day, did I snap back, or I didn't like the way that they said it, or it could have been worded differently, but we still kind of come back too harsh. There are no exceptions here. God's word is not section, subsection 8.1, but if this happens. This is always the attitude that we're looking to carry all the time. The more we work on this, by the way, the better that you'll get with it. Because it's part of God's spirit that sears that into us. It becomes a part of our character. Long-suffering, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Look what it says here in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. That's a huge challenge. Endeavoring, it says. That is a lot of work. And it says, in the bond of peace, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above you all, through you all, and in you all. The one thing about this is we take a look back to Passover. Here's what we can see. Christ's prayer was that they would be one, or all of us would be one, as his Father and he are one. Are we one yet? Where would you go on a scale of 1 to 10? Sometimes you look at that, it may get a little bit scary as to our perspective. Now, that oneness doesn't mean that we all like scrambled eggs with cheese. Obviously. But that is reflected in the way that we think and who we are. Do you reflect kindness? Do you reflect gentleness? Are you in command of yourselves that you can be a positive person? Not negative, never murmuring. That somebody can look at you and go, wow, they've gone through a whole lot. And they're just, it's almost like you'd be ridiculous to them. They could not figure out that mentality on how anybody could go through trials like that and have such a positive mental outlook in life. And maybe you can say, maybe this is where this taps in to the sermonette, because God allows these trials so they'll test us and bring us to that level to where we've been there, done that. We've seen that, gone through that. Maybe not the exact same thing. It doesn't take everyone here to lose a child or to lose a spouse, or something else to know what it's like to lose somebody or to hurt. That compassion and gentleness and lowliness can still be there to reach out to people so that when God looks down, he can see you and I as his jewels. These are the ones that care, that take what they have and it means something to them. He says, I've seen my people when they're down and I see how they react to that. They've identified with it. They've stirred up the spirit. And this is all in the scripture. And they've made something of their lives. Maybe it was not the greatest physical things or $32 million mansions. But what you had and what you God blessed you with, you appreciated it, were grateful, thankful, humble. And that's what other people saw that were around you. That's the example that we're to set. And the idea about this, why this is so important, is this is affecting us every minute of every day. And it's a little bit scary sometimes. It wasn't this scary. It wasn't some years ago when you would turn on and actually get some news. News of things that were happening around the world. And there were some positive things that were in there. They weren't just all so negative. And now it's either lewd or crass or negative. And when you're around that enough, it'll start to wear on you. It'll start to wear you down unless we react to it in a way. We need to get close to God. We need to have that discernment. We need to have that air about us that we can resist the prince of the power of the air that's going to try to bring you down whenever he can. Nothing like bringing down a person of God. Let me get them down, then other people will certainly be infected by that. So it's our responsibility to stay close to God and to look at this to remember as we go forward. Maybe you'll smile today. I hope you will, because I do that sometimes. I'll get confronted by that, whatever happens in front of me, and I'll just smile. You know, maybe some will say, you're on candid camera. Who knows? If you remember some of the positive, uplifting, listen to positive, good music. If you've got some old candid cameras with Alan Funt, those were some funny ones. We need to have more laughter in our lives as well. God expects us to have some enjoyment and some fun in our lives besides all the things that are so busy and we're so toil-driven. Watch those attitudes and let's keep them up and stir up the gift of God that's upon us that we won't graduate with the BAs. We'll have the MAs, the masters of the attitudes. So have a great rest of the Sabbath, and again, thanks for your prayers for all of our camps this year.